what time is the big game today? What is it, like 6:45 or something like that? You guys have to know what time the game is. What time is it at? Nobody knows? I got Duke going the whole way, so I got a lot riding on these games, all right? I got like two of the final four right so far. It's a big deal. Every year, my family and my friends and I do this big bracket challenge. It's no money, but it's bragging rights, which is way more important than money. But I got Duke and Zion. Everybody went in the whole thing. So I feel like I'm in the presence of glory right now in the city of Durham, you know? I hear you there. Hey, if I don't know you, my name is David Mobley, one of the pastors at Vintage Church, and it's an honor and a privilege to be with you all today. I'm actually a church planting resident at Vintage Church downtown. If you weren't aware, Vintage Church is one church in many locations. We have a downtown Raleigh location, a North Raleigh location, and then obviously here in Durham. In January this year, we announced that we're moving forward with our fourth location, which I will be the lead pastor of, and we are calling Vintage Church West. We're looking at the Cary Apex area. This spring, we're having information sessions and gathering a team together. Over the summer, we'll have fellowship opportunities like going to baseball games and cookouts and all that fun stuff. And then fall, the real work begins. We start meeting as a core group, weekly meetings in preparation for our launch. In December, we'll have dry launches on Sundays where we will be meeting. And we hope to have our own Christmas Eve service, which we hope will be awesome. Yeah, I know. And then I like this crowd. This is great. Public launch will be January 5th of next year. So we are super excited. And if you would just join me and my family in prayer, there's just so much to do. I know it seems like it's 8 months away. It's a long time, but flies by like the snap of a finger. But again, it's an honor and a privilege to be here with you today. We're continuing our series Scene, where we are walking through the Gospel of John. And we're looking at various interactions that Jesus has with folks on a one-on-one basis. And so today we are in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. So if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles. But before we jump in today, let's pray. God, I thank you for bringing us all here safely. I'm thankful for this time that we have to gather together corporately and to worship and to study your word. God, I know today can be a tough passage, and so I pray that you would just speak through me, God, that it wouldn't be my words but yours alone, and I pray that you would open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear and receive you, and most importantly, I pray that we would leave this place shaped more into the image of Jesus, and it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. So usually sermons start off with like some nice story or some illustration. And to be sure, I have plenty. I mean, my wife and I have a 4.5-year-old daughter, a 2.5-year-old son, and a 9-year-old dog, which this week alone has tested my patience more than my kids. But so there are plenty of stories to be had. But today is not one of those days. Because today we read about something that we all relate to. Every person in this room, every person in Durham, every person in the world. Today we read of a family who has lost a brother and a town who has lost a friend. We read of mourning, consoling, weeping, falling on one's knees in desperation, spirits deeply moved, and then even Jesus himself moved to tears and indignation. In this passage, we come face to face was unavoidable for every single person that's on this planet, no matter your gender, your race, your ethnicity, your socioeconomic status, political preference, no matter if you're wealthy, educated, privileged, achiever of great things, or if you find yourself to be poor, uneducated, and marginalized. Because it's a reality that we all face. One that we either avoid, pretending doesn't exist or certainly won't come to us, or that we allow ourselves to become enslaved to. With every long distance travel trip and every trip to the doctor's office. And that, of course, is death. Now, where we may differ in this room today is what we believe happens after death. So maybe our souls and spirits, when our time here is done, may move into some other being, and maybe we'll live another lifetime. Perhaps all people go to heaven and some go to hell, or maybe there's a split, who knows? Maybe there's a holding pattern that where you go after you die, you can somehow influence where you go, or perhaps people on this earth can pray for you or do anything to maybe influence where you can go. Or maybe there's nothing. That our time on this earth is simply that. A finite life to be lived to its fullest, and when it's over, it's over. But no matter who you are or where you find yourself today, we all acknowledge that death is a real thing. And it awaits everyone at some point, no matter who we are. And along those same lines, unfortunately, we've all experienced the loss of someone we love. We've all gone through or will go through, it's not a matter if, it's when, valleys of despair, mourning, and even questioning, why is it this way? I mean, surely this is not the way it was supposed to be. Those can be the darkest days or prolonged seasons that we can encounter. And so today we're going to walk through John chapter 11, and we're going to read about a man named Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha and their interaction with Jesus. We'll read some verses specifically, we'll summarize others, and we're going to explore this story together. And my goal is to walk with you through this story. I want to share my testimony. I want to share my examples, because the number one thing that I want everyone in this room to know is that you're not alone, which is always the temptation and always the feeling when we go through times of mourning, grief, or loss. But you're not alone. You're not alone. So let's jump in together, verses 1 through 4 in chapter 11, if you want to read in your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen behind me. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, him being Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So in this passage, we're introduced to a man named Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. We can infer that this family was close to Jesus for a number of reasons. One, we read of Mary and Martha's interaction with Jesus and other accounts in the Gospels. There's lots of different stories where we get to hear of their interaction. And then we also just look at the language that's used in this text, like the one you love is ill. I mean, clearly Jesus loved this man. And in verse 5, which is right after what we just read, it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I mean, so Jesus loved this family. This wasn't just a group of people following him or people wanting to see miracles. No, these are people that Jesus loved deeply. And before we move forward, I want us to look into this segment, verse 4, make a special note of it, where Jesus essentially makes a proclamation from the very beginning what this event will lead to. So we're not going to dive into it right now, but I want you to keep it in your memory. But notice, from the very beginning, he makes the declaration, this illness does not lead to death. Keep that in your memory. But so far, this narrative follows suit with other stories that we've read about in the Gospel of John, where those who have been sick, dying, lame, or blind have come to Jesus face to face, and he's done the miraculous. I mean, this story even resonates with the one that we read in John chapter 4, where an official, a man over an army, comes some 15, 20 miles away to come to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, my son is dying. If you would just say the word, I know he would be healed. And so in that moment, Jesus says, go, your son is healed. He travels home, and he finds his son to be alive and well. And when asked when he started to get better, his servants told him about the time, and that was right when the time that Jesus said, go, your son will be healed. But this time, we don't see that. Let's continue reading in verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So unlike other stories we read, Jesus deliberately stays 2 days longer where he is. He essentially denies the request of Mary and Martha to heal Lazarus, or at least to come. Right? They sent to him, "Would you come? Our brother is ill," and he stays 2 days longer. 2 days later, Jesus brings his disciples to visit the family in Bethany. We'll pick it up in verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. I mean, that's dead. 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." What we read in this encounter is the hard-to-explain reality that God does not always answer prayers as desired or as expected. And it's one we don't really like to talk about a lot. Mary and Martha had sent to Jesus asking him to come heal their brother. I mean, he had healed complete strangers. He didn't know people who he opened up their eyes or made them walk, or a son that was brought back to life that was dying. Surely the one that he loved, he would heal him. But he didn't. As a result, Lazarus died. A brother, a friend, and a neighbor. But what we read in this passage is something that many, if not all of us, have faced. The confusion, the pain, and the full range of emotions when prayer is not answered. And it hits the closest to home when we lose those that we love. Growing up, I never really encountered death. I had great-grandparents that died, but I was like 1 or 2 years old. You just don't really have a good memory then. And so I had heard of people dying. I had had friends that had family members die. And so I grew up understanding people die. That's life, right? And I kind of just viewed it as a way of life. My first family member that I remember passing away was my grandfather right when I was out of college. So, I mean, I was like 22 years old when my first kind of close family member died. But all that changed. All that changed during me and Lauren's first pregnancy. Though every single day, I prayed for my wife, and I prayed for my daughter, who we named Emerson. And we found out at our 24-week appointment that we had lost her. All of that changed when my aunt had a sudden stroke, was rushed to the hospital. We went, we visited with her, we prayed for her, over her. We saw her progress to the point where she was able to go to a rehab facility, only to have another stroke and to be rushed to the hospital and to be lost a few days later. All of that changed when my grandfather went in for a planned knee surgery. Coming out of the surgery, started having complications that were unrelated to his knee problem. After visiting with him and praying with him and over him, we saw him pass away a few short weeks later as well. So I share these stories with you not as a woe is me, or look at my story, or to compare stories, or to even use it as like a leverage point in a sermon, because I know it can come across as that, and that is not it. But again, it's to let you know that you're not alone. You're not alone. Each and every person experiences and deals with death in his or own way. But I know the temptation for me is to buck up, pretend that I'm okay. And before we progress today, I want you to know that as we see in this passage, being real with your pain in front of Jesus and mourning with others for those you've lost is not a lack of faith. And I wish someone had told me that 10 years ago. It is not a lack of faith. When we lost our daughter, it was in January, and it was about 6 months of going through it where I just really poured into Lauren. I mean, we would talk about it every day. We didn't avoid it. But it was more of me making sure she was okay, asking the tough questions and walking with her and making sure her relationship with the Lord was still good and well. I was reading daily. I was praying daily. And it took a good friend, my pastor in Charlotte, to sit down over coffee with me and just look me straight in the eyes and ask me, how's your relationship with Jesus? And I was shocked when my answer was non-existent. Because even though I was reading, even though I was praying, I was so afraid of being real with Jesus that I didn't even talk to Jesus. And so I want you to know, before we progress, being real with your pain in your times of suffering and mourning and being in community with those around you that love you and weeping and letting them console with you, it's not a lack of faith. Not a lack of faith. If you find yourself today walking alone through hardship, would you talk with someone? I and others will be down front. We have community groups that meet weekly. Would you find someone? Because what we want to do is be with you in it. But most importantly, we want to walk with you to the arms of Jesus. But please don't let another day go by if you are dealing with anything and you feel like you can't be real, because this is not the place for that. This is not the place for that. Let us, again, walk with you to the arms of Jesus. Because what we're talking about right now, being real and mourning with others, that's what we see in today's encounter. We're just going to look at these verses in kind of subsequent order. So verse 19, and many of the Jews had come, They came to Martha and Mary to what? To console them. Later, when Martha runs to see Jesus, we read in verse 20, but Mary remained seated in the house, unable to move, desperate, exhausted, and I'm willing to bet you angry. Angry at Jesus. Verse 31, when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise and quickly go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. This is 4 days later, and they assume that she's going to weep at the tomb. And in verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. I mean, what is this other than mourning and despair and desperation? This is what we see here. And in verses 21 and 32, both sisters, and I had to like check myself 1,000 times in this because I couldn't believe it, but both sisters, when they come face to face with Jesus, say the exact same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had not been here, my brother would not have died. If you had answered my prayer, if you had healed my grandparent, my aunt, my uncle, my friend, my spouse, my child would still be here. Do you even care? Do you even exist? What we need to see is that it's okay to be in the moment. It's not unbiblical or offensive to Jesus when we mourn and ask why. Just read the Psalms. Pick any psalm and read it. Just look at Jesus' prayer in the garden before his betrayal. Just look at Jesus' words on the cross. my God, why have you forsaken me? Lay your heart before the Lord and be in community with those that love and care for you. Because death is real, it brings darkness, mourning, and weeping. And we see Jesus, God himself, is not excluded from these emotions. So far, we've seen the lens of the sisters and the community during Lazarus' death, but what about Jesus? Again, I want to draw to your attention that the fact that Jesus knew how this story would end as soon as Mary and Martha came to him. No less than four times in this passage does Jesus declare that Lazarus will be raised from the dead. Four times. And yet, his response in this moment stands out to me. In verse 33, after Mary falls at his feet in desperation and exhaustion, we pick up in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. Deeply moved and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus doesn't just come into a bad situation, see it, and then turn around and avoid it. He also doesn't just see those around him weeping and, like a robot, come in and fix it emotionless. That's not what we see here. He joins those in their mourning. He was deeply moved, and he wept. God, the ruler of the universe, weeps. He cries physical, real tears. He sees you in your pain. He doesn't look from afar. He comes in and he joins you. Because it's not supposed to be this way. If you look, your Bibles have a footnote in verse 33 saying that instead of greatly troubled, the word there could also be indignant. Jesus, seeing the impact of death on those around him, those he loved, was indignant. A feeling of anger because of something unjust. This is an anger at the evil of death because of sin. Why? Because it's not supposed to be this way. Oftentimes, as followers of Jesus, like myself included, first in line, our testimony goes something like this. I was a terrible person, like enslaved to my addiction and who I was, and Jesus came and rescued me. And while that's true, the story is basically bad and then good. But we're missing a whole beginning of the story. Because before that, you and I were created good and in the image of God. There was good, and then there was bad, and then there is good again. We read this in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, that God created man and woman in his image, and he looked at everything that he made. This is God, the ruler of the universe, designed everything, and it's been created, and he looks and he says, "This is very good. This is very good." It was literally perfection. Adam and Eve walked with God. They walked with God in a perfect garden. It cannot get any better than this. And yet, we read later in Genesis chapter 3 that because of Adam and Eve's choice to sin, turning away from God, choosing something other than Him, the result was death. And in that moment, the world changed. The fabric and the DNA of the world changed. Because sin, the choice to turn away from God, entered the world and tarnished the perfect relationship and fellowship between God and man. And the result was death. And now, some thousands of years later, Jesus, who's fully God and fully man, is in the midst of this chaos and mourning and grief. And he stands in the midst and he says in his soul, it's not supposed to be this way. And he is so deeply moved in his spirit that he weeps. And whether we realize it or not, I think that's what resonates in all of our hearts today. To be sure, we miss the ones we love, not discrediting that. But I think the reason that we're weeping and crying is, yes, we've lost somebody, but in our heart of hearts, we look around and say, it shouldn't be this way. And Jesus would agree. And that is why he sees those in pain and anguish, including you and me today, and he weeps. He weeps not for you, he weeps with you. It's a big difference. Because it wasn't supposed to be this way. But in this moment, like always with Jesus, we see a declaration of the gospel. In Jesus' interaction earlier with Martha in verses 25 through 27, we read this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. In this moment, Jesus declares the gospel for all that would hear it, that those who believe in him, though they die, will live forever. I mean, this is the gospel message. But I think his words here are crucial because if you look at what Jesus is saying again, he still acknowledges the physical death. And it does not take away from the pain that we face in this world or even what we read earlier in this passage. I mean, he says this, and then moments later, there's others consoling Mary and Martha. And then again, he just said this, and he knows how the story is going to end, and Jesus weeps. Though he declared four times that Lazarus would rise from the dead, he weeps. But this gospel declaration produces hope for all who believe in Jesus. Now, I want to be clear here. This is not the first time that Jesus said he would do something like this. Because we read earlier in John chapter 5, Jesus says things like this, that those who believe in him pass from death to life, that he gives life, and that an hour is coming when the dead will hear his voice and live. But here's the thing. It's one thing for Jesus to say something like that. It's another thing for him to do it. So let's finish our passage. Verse 39 through 44. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. I mean, we can't overlook. We're talking 4 days. This is not like someone had passed for 30 minutes or an hour. This is 4 days. It's a lot, like he is dead. Like, don't overlook this, right? Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." I mean, imagine the joy in this moment. We just literally went from mourning and weeping and falling on our feet and being angry at Jesus in a dark tomb sealed by a rock to now there's life and there's light. A brother is back. A friend is back. One now dead for 4 days is alive. This is amazing. And this is the gospel. Sin brings death and darkness and weeping, but the gospel brings new life, light, and rejoicing. But this raising of Lazarus, it's just a foreshadowing of the cross. That Jesus, the one to only live the perfect life, yet be betrayed like the worst criminal. That Jesus would not lose his life. He would not die from illness. He would lay his life down on the cross so that all who believe in him would not have to experience that. And that 3 days later, though a tomb be rolled over his grave, a rock be over his grave, he would rise from the dead. This is the gospel. And now death, the very enemy that all of us face, no matter our status, no matter our circumstance or position, has been defeated by Jesus. And we boldly declare each week that all who would believe in him, that all who would believe in him would have new life. In today's passage, Jesus declares, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, this statement is twofold. Because in the grand scheme of things, all things will be restored to the way that it was before sin entered the world. And our choice to turn away from God. There will be no pain. There will be no loss. There will be no weeping. There will be no tear. There will be no sun. Because the glory of God, as he walks and dwells with his people, will permeate every shadow. All things will be restored because of Jesus. So yes, this gives us hope when we lose our loved ones, or when we even consider our own death. But there's so much more than that. Because this is not a life yet to come. This is a life that is. It happens now. The moment you decide to follow Jesus, in that moment, the very power that raises Jesus from the grave resides in you. That power resides in you for the hearts of everyone who would believe in him. That my dead heart, though it beats, it's dead, is now brought to life by the Holy Spirit to never die, triumphing victoriously over death. When death was arrested by Jesus and my life began. This is more than a life to come. It's a life that is. A life transformed from death to life. Now again, I don't want you to hear that and to walk away feeling I can't mourn, I can't grieve. Because it doesn't change the current circumstances that we're in. That we live in a broken world when there is pain and suffering and death. But we follow a God who enters this pain, sees the mourning and the weeping, and is so deeply moved that he doesn't just weep, he doesn't just heal, he offers up his life as a way to redeem all things and restore all things. Because this is not the way it was supposed to be. And while we mourn for those we lose, We rest in the assurance that those who place their faith in Jesus are with him for eternity. As Jesus joins us in our mourning for those we've lost, we believe that those we've lost have joined him. So I want to end our time today re-examining Jesus' declaration in verse 25, where he says, "Whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me." And later in verse 26, he asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" Whoever believes, and do you believe this? I mean, clearly this implies a personal choice to put your faith in and follow Jesus. Just as it was one thing to hear Jesus say that he would raise Lazarus from the dead, it was another to see him actually do it. It's one thing to hear the words of Jesus and believe the words of Jesus. If you find yourself today unsure of Jesus or the Bible, I want you to know you're welcome here. There's no guilt, there's no judgment, there's no condemnation, there's no shame. You're free to express your doubts, your hesitations, your fears, or even your flat-out disagreements. But you will find no other God that not only offers a way for salvation and life after death, but does so by entering the pain, the loss, and the grief, and joins this world and agrees with you that it is not supposed to be this way. So much so that he sacrifices his life so that you might obtain yours. He comes, he sees, and he restores all things to him. Would you today come and explore the works of Jesus?